In 1 Chronicles 29, I want to pick up where I left off this morning. You remember we shared how David had spoken to his son Solomon and also to the people and said that God had given him a pattern for the temple that was to be built. And he said, I've seen this pattern by the Spirit. Chapter 28, verse 12, David said, God gave me a pattern by the Spirit of the house of God, how he wanted it constructed, how he wanted it built. And as he was going on to describe that, he describes in the next few verses how the temple is to be built and what the Lord had shown him and how that God, when he's in the work, he supplies every need, that there won't be any lack of skilled workmen and there wouldn't be any lack in material and so on to complete the work. And then in the 29th chapter, David said, I feel so strong about this, that the work is great. Verse 1, the work is great. And it's not for man, but it's for the Lord God. And he said, I feel so strong about it that I'm going to take of mine own, what I have, my own possessions, and I'm going to give substantially into that work. And immediately upon his doing that, in verse 6, the chiefs of the fathers and the princes and the rulers of the king's work and so on, they saw what he was doing, and they said, I want to get in on this too. And they began to give willingly, not because they were coerced, but willingly. And then in verse 8, the people began to give. And they began to give not only monies, but they began to give jewels and things of that nature that they had that were of value. And they gave them into the hands of a man who was appointed to receive the offerings. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. You know, there's always a joy that comes in our heart when we do God's work willingly. I tell you, there is no benefit and there's no joy when we do the work of God by coercion or by sense of obligation. If you're doing something for God because you think you have to do it and it goes against what you really want to do, there'll be no joy in it. It's only when you can do it cheerfully and willingly and do it from the heart out is when the rejoicing comes. And these people had great joy because they willingly gave out of their heart, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know that I had a little bit of David's joy today. Rejoicing with great joy. I mean tremendous joy. I can't describe to you what happens to me when the Lord speaks a word to me and he says, look, this is what I want to do here. And my initial reaction is generally when he wants to go, you know, if he wants to do something little, it's no problem for me. But if he wants to do something significant, my first reaction is, you know, how are we going to be able to do that? And when I wrestle through that and finally determine that it is God and that he does want to do it and he will do it, whether he does it through 2 or 3 or 2 or 300 or 2 or 3,000, that he's going to accomplish it. And then when I bring it to you, I remember the day in 1978 when over at the EMC building, when we had that small congregation that day, and I said to you that God had called us to take a special offering for the furnishings. And I said to you that day that he struggled with me. I mean, the Lord did. To bring me to a place that I would take that special offering. But when I did, I can't describe the overwhelming joy that just consumed me when I saw the work of God's Word in the heart of God's people. And it was very much that same experience for me this morning. I know exactly how David felt. I know that he was beside himself with inner joy when he had done what he saw God telling him to do, and when he saw the work of the Holy Spirit in the people causing them to respond. And that's literally what happened to me this morning. Not the first time, but it's wonderful for when I obey the Lord and do what God tells me to do, and then see what His Spirit is doing in the people. And when I see the people respond to that, it just really generates tremendous joy inside me. It's It's not something I can really describe to you. Then, verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. I don't know if you remember what happened this morning. Do you know what? After that offering was received, all I could do was thank the Lord. Do you remember that, those of you that were here? That's all I could do was just thank the Lord. And I was reading this afternoon, this passage of Scripture. I know exactly how David felt. He blessed the Lord in front of all the congregation. And David said, he was just consumed with it. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. What we're giving, you see, is not ours in the first place, is his. And we're just giving him what already belongs to him. That's what David said. But get this. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. David said, I perceive, O God, that you're trying the heart of this people. I don't know whether you know it or not, but we've been tried. God's trying our heart. Not our faith, but our heart. Do we mean business? Are we serious about the work? Are we really serious about what God has called us to do, to the sacrifice of something that we would like to have for ourselves personally? Do we really mean business? God tries the heart, and he takes pleasure in uprightness. David said, out of the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered, and I have seen with joy your people do the same thing. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. That's my prayer tonight, that God would keep this in the heart, in the thoughts of our hearts forever. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. I don't know about you, but every day I find myself and I find us as a body living God's Word. It thrills me to be living the Word of God. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. About 10 days ago, I was before the Lord and I was just asking him, as I frequently do, Lord, is there something you have for me? Do you want to show me something in the Word? And he frequently will do so. He'll take me to a passage of Scripture and I'll read it. Oftentimes it'll speak to me right then. Sometimes it doesn't speak, sometimes it'll speak to me not at that moment, but sometime later he'll bring back to my remembrance what he has shown me. On other occasions, I'll take to the scripture and read it, and it doesn't speak to me at all, but I know there's something in there. And so you get out your flashlight, and you get out your tools, and you get digging. And this is that passage that I've been digging on for the last 10 days. And last night, he began to open it up for me, and I thought I'd share it with you tonight and just see, it's not completely open. I'm believing that as I proceed, as I just share it, that he'll open it up. Perhaps he'll open it up for us all together at the same time. I'm going to read the same story out of two places. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 12. I find after I read that it is recorded again in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the same story, but with a few additional details that perhaps will help us. I know it has to do with what happened here this morning. I know it has to do with the future, with regard to our expansion, with regard to our building plans, with regard to our offerings, with regard to how God is going to supply our need. David said, "What we've given, Lord, only belonged to you in the first place. And so it isn't some great marvelous thing we've done. We just gave you what belonged to you." And so I believe the Lord wants to show us something about how these offerings are to be taken, and perhaps even how we would fund the entire project. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash. Now, I'm going to call his name Joash because that's the name we're going to see over in 2 Chronicles 24. His name's Joash, and it looks like two different people, but they're the same people. They're just two different ways of writing. It's like William and Bill, same person. So I'm going to call him Bill, okay? Joash began to reign. Now in 2 Chronicles, we're told that he was 7 years old when he started to reign. He was just a boy. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now this man Jehoiada was the high priest in that day, and since Joash was just a young lad when he began to be king, Jehoiada the priest instructed him and told him what was right in the eyes of God. He knew the scripture, and Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was instructing him. But the high places were not taken away, and the high places were the places where the people used to go and worship pagan gods. The high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. In other words, it wasn't perfect there, but he did the best he knew how. And Joash said to the priests, so this is apparently as he's a little older, "All the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wheresoever any breach shall be found." Now, if you hold your finger there and go over to 2 Chronicles 24, let's read down that far in the story. We'll get some additional details here. Just hold your finger at 2 Kings 12 because we'll be coming back to that. Many of these Old Testament stories are recorded that way twice, and if you'll find the complementary passage, you get many more details, help you to understand what you're reading. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter." Albeit the Levites hastened it not. Now we're told that some people had come into the temple of God in years previous, and they wreaked havoc in the temple of the Lord, and it was broken up. It was damaged, and it was in disrepair. And Joash was minded in his adult life to fix it. And so he said to the priests and the Levites, and they were the religious men, he said, "Now I want you to go out in the countryside, go to the people who are of your acquaintance, and I want you to put the bite on them. I want you to tell them to make an offering for the repair of the house of God. And I want you to gather from those who are of your acquaintance, I want you to gather free offerings. I also want you to gather what belongs to the house of God according to the law of Moses. I want to take the accounting, and I want to get a free will offering. You do this. You get the money together and bring it into the house of God and use it to repair the breaches." Now let's go back to 2 Kings 12. We see that the Levites hastened it not. Joash said, "Look, we need to get this done. The house of God has been laying in disarray for too long. Let's get down to business. Let's get this work done." But the Levites hastened it not. They didn't do it. Verse number 6, 2 Kings 12. "But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house." Now, we don't know how much time they had, but apparently some years had passed. And when Joash began to check up on the work that he had asked the priests to do, they hadn't done it. "Then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priests and said unto them, 'Why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house.' And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house." Apparently, the priests and the Levites were convicted of what they had not done. They hadn't done what the king had asked them to do, and they said, "Not only will we not repair the house, since we have blown it so badly, we're not going to collect any offerings either. We're not going to even be involved in this anymore." Go back to 2 Chronicles 24. Same passage there, verse 6. "And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, 'Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam.'" Verse 8, "And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness." Now go back to 2 Kings 12 again. Verse number 9, "But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord." They did not go out and take the collection in the countryside and put the bite. So did you understand my expression? Put the bite on the people. But rather, Jehoiada, when he saw what he had not done under the king's instruction, he took a box, a chest, and he cut a hole in the top of it, and he put it at the side of the altar where the people would see it when they came into the house of God. So that, now the people that were not interested in the things of God would never see the chest. You see, the ones that didn't come into the temple would never see the chest because they're never inside to see it. The only ones that would ever see it were the ones that had come to worship God. They were the servants of the Most High God. They were the ones in whose heart the Lord had caused to be softened so that their hearts could be made willing to give. And rather than trying to take a collection from the people at large, Jehoiada said, "We'll set a chest in the house of God so that the people who come in who already have their hearts made willing by the power of God will have an opportunity to give if they want to." And it was so, verse 10, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord. What happened when the chest filled up? Jehoiada saw that the chest was full. He told the king, we've got a chest full of money. The king and Jehoiada, they together gave the money to the leaders of the tabernacle, and they gave it to the carpenters and the masons and the builders and said, fix God's house. Here's the money for it. And to the masons and hewers of stone to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, but they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. In other words, they didn't say, here's some money, we want an accounting of how you use it. What they did was they gave them the money and said, fix God's house. And they fixed it under the anointing and the leading of God's Spirit. Now let's go over to 2 Chronicles 24. Verse 8 again. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now you notice what happened when the people had an opportunity to give. Not that they were required to give, but they had an opportunity to give. You see how they gave? Rejoicingly. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hands of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. When the chest would fill up, they'd empty it, and they put the empty chest back out there again. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. And so the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. When they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. After they had done the construction, they had money left over to buy the furniture for it. That question came up this morning in the meeting. And after they had given, you see, they did the work. As the money came in, they did the work. And as they were accomplishing the work, the people continued to give. They gave, the work was done. The people gave, the work was done. The people gave, the work was done. In the end, the work was all done. The people were still giving. And they took that excess that came in over and bought all of the furnishings and the materials and so on that the building need. Now, you may think I am nuts, but I'm looking for someone to build us a chest with a hole in the top of it. I want someone to build us a chest with a hole in the top of it, and I want to put it up here somewhere, and I want to write right on the front of it, train up a child. And I don't know where we want to set it, but when we bring our offerings for the classroom building, I don't want to put them in the plate. I want to put them in the box. I want our people to make their offerings specifically for that purpose on a regular, anytime they want to make it, in any amount. Making the commitments that you made this morning, over the next several months, or anything else that you may, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if that little box, or big box, maybe I'd have a big one, If we're going to build a big building, maybe we need a big box, huh? That box is the way that God would fund this program. You remember I said this morning that I'm not sure God would have us borrow $600,000. And that there may be another way. And I believe that this is, I believe this is the way to fund it. But I believe this is the way to start. It may be the way to fund it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. It may be the way for us to begin. It's possible God would use it to do the whole job. And that we'd build as we build as the offerings come. So if you have an opportunity, or if you think you have a box already built, that you can dig a hole in it and put train up a child on the front of it, nice and big, where it can be seen from the congregation, then I want you to speak to me tonight about that. Or if you can build one, or if you've got a box that you can cover with something that you think will look, do right for up here for that purpose. It's got to be a box that we can get into now. It can't be a piggy bank that you can't ever get in. You have to break the bank. It's got to be one that we can get in. But have a hole in the top that people can just come and put their offerings in it. And whatever those offerings are, what money we have, we just proceed on that basis. I believe that's something we're supposed to do. Now, let's see. Let's go now to 1 Kings chapter number 11, and I want to show you something. One day, year and a half ago, we were dedicating children to the Lord on a Sunday morning. And I expressed that day, I ministered out of God's Word about our children's inheritance. And I gave you some scripture out of Exodus about how the Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation, and how He visits the blessings of the fathers upon the children to 1,000 generations. You remember that? Some of you were here that morning, and even if you weren't here, you remember that scripture. And I exhorted you that day concerning the inheritance that you were laying up for your children. As I was reading through the Word this week, I came across this scripture, and I didn't want to preach a full-blown deal on it, but I wanted to share the scripture with you. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 11. I want you to see how God operates. I want you to see our opportunity as parents to either bless or curse our kids. And it seems to be appropriate today because today we're receiving God's vision to go on and build a school for our children and the children of others, the people that we don't even know yet. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 9. Now, this passage of Scripture has to do with Solomon and God's feeling toward Solomon at the end of his reign. Solomon had taken many wives to himself, heathen wives, and he tried to worship all their gods. He tried to worship Chemosh, the god of the Moabites that he married. He tried to worship Molech, the god of the Ammonites that he married. He tried to keep all of his wives happy by worshiping all their gods. And after all that God had done for him, here he is worshiping the gods of all of his women. And the scripture says that these gods had turned away, his wives rather, had turned away Solomon's heart to these other gods. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God had given him manifestations of his presence on two different occasions, and now here he is late in life turning away. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but that he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. He said, Solomon, because of what you've done, I'm going to jerk the rug out from under you. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to your servant. Verse 12. You must read verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. He said, your father David was a good man. Your father David served me with all of his heart. He served me all of his days. From the beginning as a little shepherd boy when he sang songs to me on the hills of Judah, until the last days when he drew his last breath, he was loving me and serving me. And for his sake, I have blessed you, and I will not requite you personally for your own wickedness. Because of your father's faithfulness, I will continue to allow you to hold the kingdom. But because of your wickedness, I will require the kingdom of your son. Now, you may think that's not fair. Fair or no fair, it's God's word. And he can do it however he likes. The inheritance that we lay up for our children is purchased by that which we do for God in our own life. Verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. In other words, he said, I'm not going to take it all away because I made a promise to David. And my promise to him was that because of his faithfulness that there would never fail to be one of his descendants sitting on my throne, judging the nation Israel. We know what happened. Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. And after Solomon's death, Rehoboam was a king over all of Israel. But Rehoboam pulled a real boner in how he ran the kingdom. And 10 of the 11 tribes says, we don't have any inheritance in David, and we don't have anything to do with Rehoboam. We are splitting. And Rehoboam was left with one tribe. That's Judah. Exactly what God said. And the reason that came about was because of Solomon's wickedness. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. The blessings of the fathers are visited upon the children as well. Now let's go over to Psalm 132. Now I'm not sure exactly how, but this relates to what we did this morning. You may see it, you know, in a way that I don't. But I know it relates to what we did this morning with regard to our children and their children after them. Perhaps it relates this way, that we are providing for our children the kind of training, according to Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That as we train up our children in the way they should go, they're going to live for God. They'll serve God. They'll love God, and they will purchase for their descendants a godly heritage. Perhaps that's why this is important. I don't know exactly, but that's all I can come up with. I just know it's significant. Verse number, this is Psalm 132, and it's a psalm remembering David. Let's just read the entire psalm. A couple of verses I want to zero in on, but we'll read the whole psalm. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. The psalmist is saying, remember David, remember your promise to him, and remember what David said. He said, I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to lay down, I'm not going to rest until I find a resting place for the presence of my God. He said, I have within me the hunger and the desire and the necessity laid upon me to build a tabernacle for the Most High God, and I won't sleep or rest until I have that done. Now that's a man with a vision. That's a man with a mission. That's a man with a calling. That's a man with the anointing of God to get a work done. And the psalmist is saying, remember David, now how he was like that. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles and we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. In other words, come on, God, and take your rest in the tabernacle which is now built for you. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now watch verse 11 and 12, particularly, as it relates to what I've been sharing with you about fathers and sons and sons' sons and so on. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. It's the word of God, and it won't change. God's not going to turn away from his promise. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. He's saying, look, God made a promise to our ancestors and said, of the fruit of thy body, David, will I set upon the throne. Now, verse 12, caution. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. Now, the first word in chapter verse number 12 is the word if. It's conditional. He says, if your children will keep the covenant of God and teach the word of God that I have given to be taught, then their children will also walk in the inheritance that is provided our ancestor David. You see the point here? He's saying, God's made us a promise. It's a wonderful, beautiful promise. He made it to David, our ancestor. And he said that of David's body, that's of our people, that there will be of his fruit, the fruit of his body, will sit upon the throne of David and rule. And he said, if we don't miss it, if we will be diligent to keep the covenant that God has given, and if we will be diligent to teach our children the words and the testimony of God. I see it now. That's the key. I didn't see it till this very moment. If we will teach our children the testimony that God has given us, then their children after them and theirs after them shall sit on the throne forever. What God's raising up here is the means by which our children and our children's children and their children's children, if Jesus doesn't come, and some might say, well, I thought you said Jesus is coming in your lifetime. I believe he is. But if he doesn't, I want it to be said of me that I occupied while I was waiting for him to come. I also want it to be said of me, he really cared about his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, and he made provision for them. Now, even in the natural, men make provision for their offspring, don't they? They care about their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and their... I see the license plate. Ask me about my grandchildren. Have you seen that license plate on the front of the car? Ask me about my grandchildren. That's obviously for grandparents who are carrying around picture albums and testimonies concerning their marvelous grandchildren. people care about their offspring, and they care about their offspring's offspring. However, very few really understand how important it is to serve God and to teach their offspring the Word of God, to give unto their children and their children's children the most abundant blessing possible. We are concerned about financially looking after our kids, and we're concerned about providing for our children's for their secular education. We're concerned about the kind of mates that they take to themselves, and so on and so forth. But the most important thing we can do for our children is to purchase for them the inheritance that God has promised to us as the seed of Abraham, as the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sisters. That's the most important thing that we can do for our children. And I believe that what God's speaking to us tonight is that what we're doing in the school is implementing a program whereby our children can be trained and taught in the Lord, so that when they grow up, we've trained them in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it, and they'll live godly lives. And then what will the inheritance of their children be? It'll be the same, won't it? Does that make sense to you? I tell you, it's real clear to me right now. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's the good news for tonight, that God's concerned about our not only our children, but our children's children and their children after them. It's not something that I think sometimes that we, I think sometimes that our sights are set too short. I think sometimes our vision is too shallow. I think sometimes that we are so very much concerned about me, myself, and I that we don't really see what God wants to do through us, perhaps to generations that are as yet unborn, or to people that are as yet unsaved, but particularly in line of what I'm saying tonight, to generations that are as yet unborn. Many of the fruits, many of the labors that we're enjoying today are fruits of the labor that somebody did long, long time ago. I think about our nation and about those that 200 years ago had a vision for a free country, had a vision for a land where a man could worship God freely without interference by the government, where a man could raise a family according to the principles of God's holy word, a land where his children could be educated, where there would be opportunity for his kids and for himself as well. And while the whole world thought they were nuts, they took everything they could get together and jumped a boat to an unknown land. It hadn't been very many years before that they thought if they sailed too far west, they'd fall off the edge of the earth. And now here they were with everything they had in their pockets on a ship heading for a brand new land because they had a vision. And today we're part of that. We're the beneficiaries of that vision. We're the beneficiaries of that courage. We're the beneficiaries of those who heard the voice of the Lord in them and came here. They didn't come, many did come for profit, but the early settlers didn't come for profit. They came for godly reasons, and our country has had that inheritance for many years. We're the beneficiaries of that. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Wouldn't it be marvelous if God was doing such a work here? You think I'm nuts, don't you? I am a little. You know, ever since I met Jesus, I really have been nuts. But wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it be marvelous if you were herding flocks with Abraham? Not even knowing what God was doing? But just serving the Lord, just loving the Lord. But he had looked down and said, this is a place, and this is a people, and these are ones that I can use. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Unfortunately, Abraham died, didn't even know what he had done. And here he left behind a legacy and a seed that formed a people that were, that today, greater than the stars in the sky, greater in number than the sand of the seashore. That does sound crazy, doesn't it? I know how crazy that sounds. I'm fully aware of how out of left field that appears. But we did get this on tape, and one day we would play it back and marvel at what God's done. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Sally, I want you to come now and minister. You're going to try to minister to? You're not, okay? All right, then this is what I want to do. Don't.
You can't play the tape.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right. this afternoon, the Lord said to me that, Thank you, Father. No, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. He doesn't talk that way. But I tell you what he did say. He said, I'd gone home, it's about, I don't know, 4:30 or so, and I was just kind of basking in what God had done today and just really enjoying it. One of the things that I find, the longer I walk with the Lord, I've known Jesus Christ personally as my Savior for 5.5 years now, since September of 1975. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit almost 5 years now, June the 3rd, 1976. That's a date you don't forget. When you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're 11:30 in the morning. One thing I've noticed about my experience with the Lord is that in the early days of my experience with Christ, I had great highs. I mean, tremendous emotional highs. I had many times, like I remember our sister Sandra, we're a small group, you won't mind me identifying you. You remember the morning that you came down front here and was prayed for and you got blasted loose that day and went skipping and dancing and rejoicing around this church and just broke this whole place loose. God used you to set us free that morning. Well, in those early days, I had many experiences like great highs with God. Thought I was going to rapture, you know, just feel like you could touch him, you know. But then I'd have those days when I could, you know, walk upright underneath that door there without opening it. And just great highs and great lows. And I liked the highs. They were fantastic. But the coming down off those highs was bad. And some of those lows got pretty deep. I find as I've been walking with the Lord a while that the highs are still high, but because the lows are not so low, the high does not appear to be as high. In other words, the entire life is lifted to a new height. And so the dramatic change from the deep low to the very high is not so dramatic. And so the high doesn't seem as high, but it is. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And so it's still up here, but it's like this now. It's all up at this level instead of down here with the snakes and the toads and all that down in there. You're all up here, see? There's still little dips in there, and every once in a while you'll see some of those dips in me, and I see them in you. But as this afternoon, 3 or 4 years ago, I had an experience like we had here this morning. I wouldn't hardly be able to talk to you tonight. I mean, I would still be shouting in tongues. I mean, I would shout in tongues. And I don't feel that way, but just a wonderful, glorious, blessed peace that's just beautiful. I'm just wonderful. It's like being asleep with Jesus on the back of the boat, on the pillow. But anyway, as I was just kind of reveling in that and just enjoying the presence of the Lord, let me give you another comparison. When you're first married, somebody says, oh. Somebody grunted and another person sighed. I don't know what that means. You have that same kind of experience, you know, when you're first married, you got those tremendous highs, you think heaven has come down and touched you. But then when he squeezes the toothpaste from the wrong end, like this, or when he doesn't like the way you ironed his shirt, you know, and the first time that you find out that he doesn't think you walk on water or vice versa, you just boom like that. But after a while, you just kind of, it gets mellow. It is kind of mellow, you know? It's good, but you don't have those great deep lows, and you don't have those what appear to be dramatic changes. You don't have those tremendous big swings. It's the same kind of thing that I'm talking about. And so, as I was just glowing, I guess, this afternoon, and the Spirit of the Lord just whispered very quietly in my spirit, nothing dramatic, nothing fantastic, although anytime the Lord speaks, it's fantastic, but He just said, one of these. He said, as my people have given this morning, he said, I want to give to them tonight. I just want to give to them tonight. And the Lord just wants to bless His people tonight. I don't know what He wants to. I don't even know what you need. It may even be Lord wants to give. You know, God's so good. He likes to give what you don't need. I mean, what you don't know you need. I mean, He's so special that it's like, you know when somebody brings you a gift that's totally surprise, just a total surprise? You didn't even think you wanted it. You hadn't asked any. Nobody knew that you even had a desire. And you didn't know that you had a desire for it. And somebody shows up with it. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? I think there's some of that going on in the heart of the Lord tonight. He just wants to bless, and He wants to give, and He wants to grace His people with His presence and with His goodness. And I want to have you pray with me now. We'll find out what kind of a delivery system He wants to use in order to get that to us. All right? Would you just close your eyes and just begin to seek the Lord, just to ask Him. Shumatia. Utama Shetoma Ke Vetoma Shukamati Vonaye. Yetoma shuvana, yetoma shefotanayato, vetoma shukayete monaya, betovito haya shunava, betovito sheno yaton kiata. Beto vita no shimato kanaya nduya. Deo vitae yeto ema vashontia. Yeto mata ye akoshi amano. Beotanai avoshi amotai noya. Beoti anoya vashi ano, beotanai vashi anoya, beotanai avoti ano, beotanai avoshi ano, ye ando mahashe ando naya. Yeotamaya voshi andonaya. Berutana. Deotiado eashua makaya antunava. Beotanaya tovatia moshana. Yeotana. 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 Yavoshae matona. Yetumaha. Yetumaha. Yashuvana. Yeanu.